hats on.
Hi, thanks for joining us today from our secret location. We're doing church a new way, worshiping God in unconventional ways that we're not used to, but our God is still worthy of worship, and so we're going to do that. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. I want to start with a passage of Scripture that is, I find encouraging in days like this, at Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray, shall we? Thanks, God, for these great promises that you give us. Thank you that you will keep us no matter what our circumstances might be in. Thank you, God, that we can trust and rely on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few quick announcements as we get going. What's going to happen? I have a short message today, and then we're going to sing some songs of faith and encouragement. Want to give you a few updates on some things we've been praying about at Westside Community Church. Sent out an email yesterday about John Culver's dad having a, looks like what's now has been a stroke last evening. He's still in the hospital, doing okay. They're still doing some tests to determine the extent of the stroke. Deb McNeese is healing well. Her brother also suffered a stroke last week, if you remember. He is home. He is doing well. Let's see, what else was there? Oh, we're praying for Phil and Louise. And as you know, Phil or Louise has been battling cancer for a couple years now. And a few days ago, Phil came down with some symptoms that are similar to the COVID-19 virus. And so he has been tested. Louise has been tested, and they are at home waiting the results of those tests. So we really want to keep them in prayer, ask God to watch over them, protect them, and heal them.
Johanna.
Johanna is now home. She came home Friday, I think. Sounds and good. So she still has some recovery. They still have her on IVs, and she has a PICC line to administer antibiotics directly into her bloodstream. And so she'll be seeing a nurse every day coming out to her home to check on her condition. She's just going to lay low and quiet for a while. Continue to pray for her, please, and the family as well. Other than that, her family's doing well. So that's some updates on what's been going on. And, several of the church board members and I went and looked at a church property here in Klamath Falls, over on Highway 97 and Joe Wright Road, the Combine Church. Their ministry is going through transition, moving up to Chiloquin. So the property there is for sale. It's an intriguing prospect. It's an expensive prospect. We haven't come to any firm decisions. We're still praying about that. There's some things developing at the Grange Hall property as well that we want to keep in prayer. I'll be sharing details about all that in an email to the church members coming up soon. And so just keep it all in prayer where for the future of our congregation and where we might be meeting. But these are curious days that we find ourselves in. I don't think anybody really could have predicted that we would be at this point where we're staying in our homes, practicing social distancing when we are out. Some of the restrictions. I think it has probably impacted everybody to some degree or another. And some of us are greatly impacted by it, and some are minimally impacted by it, but we are all impacted, and it leaves us scratching our heads and wondering what's going on. I know some people are almost filled with fear about the potential of what's happening and what could happen. There's a lot of hand-wringing going on, a lot of nervousness. And so my message today is one of faith and one of encouragement. We're going to talk about a guy who lived in around 600 BC, and he was also witnessing some troubling times. His name was Habakkuk. And he's got a great name, Habakkuk. And I wonder, like, what did his friends call him? Habby? Kook? I don't know. But he wrote a book. It's in the Old Testament. It's considered one of the minor prophets. Minor not because his message is insignificant, but minor because it's a short book. It's only 3 chapters long. But it's a great one. He's my favorite of the minor prophets. God calls us to live by faith. From the beginning, it's never been about what we're experiencing, our circumstances, or what's happening around us. He has called us to live our life by faith. We can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul tells us that our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I so often forget this. When life becomes tough and difficult, I get distracted by all the events going on in our town, in our state, in our country, in the world. And it's difficult in our current problems to see them as light and momentary, as Paul calls them. Whether we're talking about relationship problems or financial problems or health problems, these things don't feel so light and momentary when you're in the midst of them, when they're weighing down on your heart and in your life. It's easy to lose focus on what the Lord is doing, and it's so easy to begin to question, is God even in control anymore? Does he even care? Is he around? Is he doing those things that he said he would do? Habakkuk fell into this trap. Just a real quick historical background of what's going on in his life. Habakkuk lived, like I said, around 630 to 600 BC. This was a very turbulent time for the Jewish people. There was a man who was king of Judah. His name was Jehoiakim, and he was the son of Josiah. And if you remember King Josiah, he was one of the few godly kings that Judah had, who brought in a revival to the country and restored the temple worship, restored the Passover celebration that was so important to the Jewish people, and really did a lot to turn the people back to God. But Josiah is gone. He was killed in battle. And I don't know, I'm not going to go into the details of all that. A lot of political stuff going on. Essentially, the Jewish people, the kingdom of Judah was under oppression from Assyria to the north. And Assyria had sacked the kingdom of Israel several decades before. And they are now exacting tax on Judah and oppressing the people. But the kingdom of Assyria is growing weak. Egypt to the south, sensing this weakness, decides this is a good time to strike against Assyria. But for Egypt to get there, they have to pass through Judah. And King Josiah doesn't like the idea of the Egyptians coming through his land. And it's ironic that Josiah has reenacted the celebration of Passover, escape of the Jewish people from Egypt, and now Egypt is coming up through Judah. So we can understand maybe why Josiah didn't like that. Also, maybe he would have rather served under Assyrian oppression than Egyptian oppression. Anyway, he takes his armies out to fight, ends up being killed. It doesn't go well for the people of Judah. Egypt then has some control over Judah. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho was his name. Little sidebar, Pharaoh Necho is more famously known as the man who invented the yummy Necho wafers.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, not really. But Pharaoh Necho puts, Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, on the throne. And so Jehoiakim is now the king of Judah. And he is leading the people away from God. Unlike his father who brought them to God, Jehoiakim is taking them away from God. So Habakkuk is seeing this political mess, this religious corruption. He's seeing his country go down the tubes. And he is he's wondering where God is in all of this. And this causes Habakkuk to cry out to God in chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, verse 2. His book starts out with him complaining against God or crying out to God. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" You ever feel that way? You've been praying and praying and calling out to God. Is God even there? Is he listening? Habakkuk felt that way. "How long shall I cry out for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look idly at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, and so the justice goes forth perverted." That sounds like it could have been written today, right? Sounds like some of our situation. So we can understand, I think, Habakkuk's concerns, his angst about what he sees going on. And the Lord answers him right back and says in verse 5, "Look at the nations. Look around and see what's going on." He says, "Wonder and be astounded." The Lord says, "I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Open your eyes, God says. Take a good look around. God's telling him, I'm still in control. I still have a plan. I'm still working things out. My perfect plan for the people will be accomplished. God is telling Habakkuk that he's raising up the Babylons, the Chaldeans, which we know as Babylon, becomes Babylon. The Assyrians and the Egyptians have been oppressing people, the people of Judah, and so they're crying out to God, and God's chosen people are seeing their country just fall into worse and worse circumstances, more corruption, more disgrace. And God's solution for all this is interesting. He doesn't bring a holiness revival to Judah. Rather, he brings the Babylonians, the evil Babylonians, to come and kick the Assyrians in Egypt out of the region. This is a strange solution to Habakkuk, and it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. In fact, it prompts Habakkuk to raise a second question to God. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 1, he wants to know why. Why, God? Why are you using something that is evil to punish evil with your people stuck in the middle, paying the price? Remember, it was the Babylonians who, not too long after this, would soon sack Jerusalem and totally destroy it and destroy the beautiful temple and carry off all the treasures and the people into captivity. But this was God's plan. And in chapter 2, the Lord answers Habakkuk's question as to why. And he answers him by reminding him that all evil will be punished in due time. The Babylonians will be judged, just as the Assyrians were judged, just as all evil everywhere will be judged. The difficult part is that God's people, those who walk in righteousness, must experience the fallout. We are still caught in this world where we see and are caught up in so much evil and unrighteousness. And sometimes we have to pay the price for that. But God reminds us in chapter 2 that this life is a life that is to be lived by faith. He says the righteous will live by faith in chapter 2 verse 4. And that is such a key phrase that we see several times in Scripture. The righteous shall live by faith. And as Habakkuk is reminded of God's power, of God's righteousness, of God's faithfulness, he humbly surrenders himself to God's plan. He doesn't understand all the details of the plan, but he surrenders himself to God's faithfulness. God reminds us that this life is to be lived by faith. God doesn't lay out a step-by-step plan for Habakkuk of what he's going to do. In fact, it's going to get tough on the people of Judah. If it wasn't tough before, it's going to get even tougher now. They're going into captivity soon. And God doesn't lay out a plan because, as he said in chapter 1, if I had told you, you still wouldn't believe it. God doesn't lay out a step-by-step plan for us. If he did, we still wouldn't believe it. We still would have trouble walking by faith, even if we knew God's step-by-step plan for us. But the book of Habakkuk ends with a beautiful song of faith, a declaration of faith. And chapter 3 in Habakkuk is laid out in musical notation, so many commentators believe it was to be sung, and this is the last couple of verses are just some of the most beautiful that I find in Scripture, and I go to it often. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Habakkuk, in the midst of his pain and in the midst of his confusion, he sings to the Lord these words: "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." You know, it's easy to get discouraged when we focused on the world and the events going on around us. But God's Word gives us such hope and such optimism that we can keep going. We go through dark days. We go through deep shadows. We go through the shadow of the valley of death. But God promises that He's there with us the whole time. And as an added bonus, not only do we have the presence of God with us, He gives us incredible, wonderful brothers and sisters to walk with us, that we can lean on and that they can encourage us. So how about you? How are you doing? When you're looking around at all that's happening, is your heart filled with fear? Are you overly concerned? Are you distressed by what you're seeing? When the future looks scary, I want you to remember Habakkuk. And I want you to remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So let's fix our eyes on the eternal in these days and in these weeks and months. The Sovereign Lord is our strength, and He will enable us to tread on the heights. And we do that by faith. We're going to sing a couple of songs now that are songs that are a declaration of faith, songs that that we can sing when we are feeling oppressed, when we're looking around and life is getting tough. Whether life is good, whether life is difficult, we sing songs of faith. It's always, always about faith. The righteous will live by faith. Let's sing these songs together, shall we?
We're going to get the words up on the screen so everybody can sing with us.
Eventually.
Hang on. Dan's going to play an interlude.
The laptop rebooted itself. Thank you.
time with a quick story of an encounter I had with a young man a couple days ago, a chaplain at a business here in town, and as I went in to do my rounds, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, chaplain, is this it? Are we in the end times? Is this what the Bible talks about? Is this the end?" And I said, "I don't know if this is the end or not. I kind of think maybe it's part of the end." And I told him, God has a plan for this world. God has a plan, and God is working out his plan. But more importantly, I said to this young man, I said, God has a plan for you, and you have an end. And we don't know when that will be. You're young and you're healthy, but, you know, an industrial accident, a car accident, it could take you out. And you need to be ready for your end. And I was able to share the gospel with him left him with a gospel tract and the gospel of John from the scriptures. But the verse in that song that we just sang is so good. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, not just some of the sins, but everything. My sins in whole, everything. Every sin I've ever done, every evil thought, every bad thought, every unkind word has been forgiven through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. And it's the same for you. Your sins can be forgiven in Christ. And so I pray that you would reach out to him. I pray that you would, as the scriptures say, confess your sins. It says if we confess our sins, he will forgive you of your sins in Jesus' name. I invite you to drop me an email or a phone call. My email address is pastor@klamathwestside.com. pastor@klamathwestside.com. If you want to know more about Christ forgiving your sins, you can also call me. My phone number is 541-591-4990. You can go to our website, klamathwestside.com, and get more information there. God bless you these days. Remember, the righteous shall live by faith, not by what we see going on around us, but by faith. So, Lord bless you, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.